Amen. Thank you, Matt and Ryan, for leading us in worship. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Now, last week you may have recognized that I wasn't at the back welcoming you as you leave, and there was a reason for that. I shared with you about some friends of mine. I grew up my whole life in Arlington. Didn't leave there till I was in my mid-30s, graduated from Lamar High School over there in North Arlington, kind of by where the Cowboys and the Rangers and all that thing used to go on. And I shared with you about some buddies of mine that had come to Christ that literally I'd grown up with from like elementary school on up. And the reason I wasn't back there shaking hands with you on the way out is because it just so happened that another buddy of mine from high school, from elementary, junior high, and high school, Michael played sports. My dad coached him in sports. He played football, baseball, and soccer with my brother all growing up. So I've known this dude all my life. He got saved sitting right over there last Sunday. So I made a beeline to him. Yeah, amen. I made a beeline to him to hug him and tell him I loved him and what a blessing and what a joy it was. And I was able to text my other friends and go, dude, you're not going to believe this. Guess who came to Christ? And so it was just an exciting time for me. I wanted to make sure and get to him first thing after the service was over last Sunday. Now, maybe you've noticed, and I hope you're kind of catching on to this, throughout Romans, there's many series that we're going through. Okay, we've just started a new one. We went through a mini series. We went through a series about what the gospel, that wasn't a mini series. We went through a major series about what the gospel is, Romans chapter 1 through 11. Then we kind of went through through 8. And then we went through kind of a mini series about God's plan for Israel. Where does Israel fit into the gospel? And we talked about that. We started a little mini-series, Living the Christian Life, and now we've started kind of a new one that's actually under Living the Christian Life, and if I was to entitle it, I would entitle it this way. We started it last week with Romans 12, verse 9, True Love Must. True Love Must. Another way of saying it, and I said it in the sermon last week, is that these are the attitudes and the actions of a well-loved life. These are the attitudes or the actions Paul is giving us of a well-lived life. A life that you've lived, that you're actually leaving a legacy, so to speak, that other people can follow. And if they follow the legacy that you've left them, they can live a well-loved and a well-lived life. And I told you about Stephen King, hit by a drunk driver, laying in a ditch, super successful, super rich man, laying there in a ditch, thinking to himself, what have I done that's going to actually help people live a richer and deeper and better life than I've lived? And so that's what we talked about last week, and we started in verse 9 where Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, Paul's saying here, let love be sincere. Let your love be real. Don't act like you love people and then turn around and talk bad about them behind their back. Or don't act like you love people. Be real about your love and let your love be genuine. And one of the things that we talked about that goes with this genuine love is the Bible says, abhor what is evil. And literally the word abhor that's used here means to detest. And so God says, let your love be sincere and detest what is evil. Why? Because God knows where that evil, that sin is taking you. I love the saying, I wish I could remember the guy that said this, but I don't. But I love this. You might want to write it down. Sin will always take you where you never wanted to go. And it will always make you pay way more than you ever wanted to pay. Sin is fun. It's exciting for a short time. But it'll always take you where you never wanted to go. And it'll always make you pay what you never dreamed you'd have to pay. And so God says, abhor what is evil. True love refuses to embrace evil. And it refuses to look the other way. When the person that it says it loves is involved in that kind of sin or that kind of evil, true love detests evil and true love confronts evil. That's what we talked about last week. Paul also says true love clings to what is good. It clings to what is good. True love not only hates what God hates, but it clings to what God says is good. Now, I've got a news flash for you this morning. You can no longer live for God and be okay with our culture. I mean, you can't. You're going to be called a hater. You know, Jesus was called a hater over and over in the New Testament. Not in those words, but you understand what I'm talking about. God says, hate what's evil. I don't hate a person that's trapped in evil. I love the person. But I hate the evil because I know where the evil's taking them. It's going to take them where they never wanted to go. And it's going to cost them what they never wanted to have to pay. And that's why God hates evil, because He's got a wonderful plan for our lives. But He knows this sin that we get involved in, that we get entangled with, in the Bible says, is always going to destroy our lives. And so that was last week. And it's in the context of this true love that Paul continues with this list, if you will, of attitudes and actions for a well-loved and a well-lived life. And that's where we pick up in verse 10. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Man, if there's a passage that says what it means, people are always asking me, what does it mean to be a member at GBF? And my comment is probably not what it meant where you came from. What it means to be a member at GBF is right here in Romans 12. 9 through 13. I tell people all the time, you don't join our church yet. You haven't been around long enough. People are always wanting to get in a hurry to be a member of our church. And I tell them, don't join our church yet. Date us for a while. You need to find out who we are. You need to find out what we believe and what we do and why we do it. So don't be in a hurry to be a member here, because all that you're doing by being a member here is saying, I'm going to commit to Romans 12, 9 through 13. I'm signing on the dotted line. I'm making a covenant with the other people of this church that I'm going to commit to doing these things. That's what it means. That's all it means to be a member. I'm diving in deep to be as Christ-like as humanly possible and to enter into this kind of covenant with the rest of the church. So whatever you do, don't do that fast. Take time and really pray through that and understand what it means. Look back at verse 10. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that leads us to point number one in your notes this morning, which is true love is tenaciously committed. True love is tenaciously committed. Now, hopefully that's up there. Yeah, because I didn't know how to spell tenaciously. I wanted to use it, but I had to look it up first, okay? True love is tenaciously committed, the Bible says. And listen to this. Both Greek words that are used here, one for the word devoted, the other for the phrase brotherly love, are used in this verse, don't miss this, to relate to blood relationships. This word, devoted, and this phrase, brotherly love, are used in this verse to relate to blood relationships. And so God's word is telling us we should treat each other as our brothers and our sisters in the church, just like we would in our physical families, given you have a healthy family. Let me just throw that out there. God's telling us we should, you know, I'll do things for my brothers and sisters that I won't do for other people. And you know what? That's biblical. It's biblical. My brother can be as wrong as the day is long, but you come after him, you go through me. That's just the way it is. Same with my children. Same with my wife. I might agree that they're wrong, but if you're going to come after them, you got to go through me. Because I am tenaciously devoted to my wife. I am tenaciously devoted to my three children, to the rest of my family, to my parents. And so God's word is telling us we should treat our brothers and sisters in the church just like we should treat them in our physical families. In fact, God says we should be devoted to this kind of treatment. That's what it means to be a member of GBF. We should be devoted to this kind of treatment of our church family members. And so what should this kind of devotion look like? I mean, after all, there are family members that can be hard to deal with sometimes. Amen? There are family members such as myself that can be hard to deal with sometimes. So what does it look like to love someone as if we're related to them? Let me say this to you, and this is super important because we live in a culture that's moving away from this. We're moving away from this. So hear me on this. Healthy family relationships are essential to a well-lived life. Healthy family relationships are essential to a well-lived life. So even if your brothers, your sisters, your parents, or your children see things totally different from you, live different from you, we still choose to love them because there's this bond between us. We still choose to love them because there's something in us that binds us together. In fact, we say things like, no matter what, he's still my son. No matter what, she is still my daughter. No matter what, they're still my parents. He's still my brother. He or she is still my sister. And statements like these let other people know, while they are not perfect, we are family and we love each other. And we're devoted to one another. Statements like these let other people know that we are tenaciously devoted to one another. In fact, Jesus said this is what you should be known for. You should be known for your love for one another. Literally, people should be saying, wow, have you seen the way the folks at GBF love one another? Have you seen the way the folks at GBF take care of each other? And Jesus said, by this, John 13:35 in your notes, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not by your marketing schemes, not by your programs that you have, but by this, by the love that you have for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. All men will know that you are not just another church following man's ways and man's traditions, but that you are truly followers of Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 10. Next, Paul says, give preference to one another in honor. Wow. We need that in our country, big time. Give preference to one another in honor. True love honors. Number 2 in your notes. Now, I love this because the word honor means to give preference to the other person when it comes to non-essential matters. It may even mean when it comes to essential matters. There are some things you have to make a stand on. But the word means to give preference to the other person, and this is critical to healthy relationships. That you and I learn how to give preference to the other person, that it doesn't always have to be our way, but that we can give preference to the other person. Listen, this means that we listen carefully without having to interrupt or correct. It means that, in other words, to honor someone like this means that we listen carefully without having to interrupt or correct. Have you ever been with another married couple and one of them begins to tell a story? And then next thing you know, they're arguing about whether what they're telling happened on Tuesday or Wednesday of last week. And you're sitting there going, dude, just let your spouse finish the story. It doesn't matter. Who cares whether it happened on Tuesday or Wednesday? Who cares whether it was 4 p.m. or 6 p.m.? Just allow your spouse to finish the story. And so honor allows others to express their opinions, even if they differ from ours. Honor treats the other person with respect, which we seriously lack in our country, even when we disagree with them. I mean, every time you turn on TV, you see this incredible lack of respect for authority. It's unbelievable. And the idea here, listen, is to outdo the other person in showing respect. So if you insist on competing with your spouse over Tuesday or Wednesday, Paul says, if you insist on competing, outdo them in honoring other people. Outdo them in honoring them. And in this way, we're supposed to treat, the Bible says, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are two keys to pulling this off. There are two keys, biblically speaking, to making this happen. And A in your notes is that we treat each other as though we are made in the image of God, because we are. We begin to see each other as people made in the image of God, because the Bible says in Genesis 9:6, for in the image of God, He made man. And therefore, each person, because they've been made in the image of God, has inherent worth, not dependent on you. They have inherent worth and should be treated as such. And then B, the Bible says that we should show others the same grace that you and I have been shown. We should give other people the same grace that we've been given. And so remember the grace that you've been shown. You didn't earn it. You didn't earn the grace that you've been shown. And you certainly don't deserve it. Yet God sacrificed everything to show you grace. And grace, the Bible teaches, is His free gift to you. But it wasn't free for Him, was it? Grace is God's free gift to you, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But it wasn't free for Him. It cost Him the blood of His one and only Son, so that you could receive this free gift of His mercy and this free gift of His forgiveness and this free gift of His grace and this free gift of His eternal life. So show other people the same grace that you've been shown. And I was reminded of this. I love to watch sports. But I thought about this as I was watching sports yesterday. Isn't it interesting how we all demand justice? And this is Rick Warren. I'm paraphrasing him. I don't remember the exact words. But isn't it interesting how we all demand justice when someone else messes up, but we beg for mercy when we mess up? Isn't that interesting? We all demand justice when it's the other person. And when the other person does something wrong, but then we beg for mercy when it's our mistake. And yet the Bible teaches that we should show the same grace to our brothers and our sisters that we freely received from God. And remember that this grace is never free for the giver. When you have to show grace to someone else, you're going to have to sacrifice. It's never free for the giver. The giver always pays a price. But that's what we've been called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. To follow in His footsteps, to take up our cross and follow Him. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because, and underline this in your notes, God opposes the proud. God opposes. You're God's enemy when arrogance rises up in you. And I'm God's enemy on a regular basis. I mean, I constantly have to check my heart because pride wells up in my heart on a regular basis. And so Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Don't act like you're a big deal. Don't act like you're a big wheel. You're not. So be humble. Everything you have is because of God's grace. You're not some big deal that's done all these things and accomplished all these things. You're where you're at because of God's grace. I'll never forget one of the coolest things one of you said to me. I made a comment to you how I loved your kids. And this was probably years ago. And one of you said to me, it's because of the grace of God. And I was like, amen. Amen. That's exactly right. And so Paul says in Ephesians, be imitators of God and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And so in order to live this well-loved life and this well-lived life, Paul says, true love is tenaciously committed. And true love honors others above themselves. And then number three, true love is enthusiastic and passionate. Look at verse 11. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And the idea here is that true love motivates the child of God, not guilt, because I got to do these things to be okay with God. I mean, that... I'm terrible about the names of songs, but that Nothing But the Blood of Jesus song we sang, that's great theology. And so I'm not serving to be okay with God. The only thing that makes me okay with God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But true love motivates me to be passionate and excited about helping others and serving Christ. And the bottom line is, listen, everybody, I don't care who you are, everybody wants to be loved enthusiastically and passionately. And you know what? That includes God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22 in your notes. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, God doesn't need your love. God experiences perfect love and perfect fellowship within the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But He wants it. He wants it. And He says it's the number one thing you can learn to do in your life. And listen, don't miss what I'm about to say to you. One of the biggest mistakes people make in all of life, don't miss this, one of the biggest mistakes people make in all of life is learning to acknowledge God intellectually and never learning to love God intimately. That was my mistake growing up. I acknowledged God intellectually, but I never had learned to love God intimately. And Jesus says, you'll know that you love me when you obey me. And I looked at my life after my Aunt Becky said something to me, and it caught my attention, and I looked at my life, and I was like, yeah, I'm not living for Christ. I mean, I'm not living for God. I'm living for Chris. It's all about Chris. Every day of my life is all about me and how I feel and how everybody's treating me and on and on and on. It's a self-centered life. So I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and I got baptized when I was 18 years old. So you got rebaptized? No, the first one wasn't getting baptized. The first one was taking a bath in church. I got baptized when I was 18 years old because that's when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't about Chris anymore. It was about Christ living through me. And the biggest mistake people make in their lives is learning to acknowledge God intellectually, and they even do it daily, but they never learn to love God intimately. In other words, they have religion with no relationship. And Jesus made it clear in the passage we just read and another one I'm going to share in a minute, that acknowledging God with your mind and doing stuff for God, yet not learning to love Him with all of your heart, is not what He's looking for. He's not looking for you to do stuff for Him. He's looking for you to learn to love Him and experience Him. In fact, the reason He calls you to serve alongside Him is so that you can experience Him and grow in an intimate relationship with Him. Listen to how Jesus responded to a crowd that acknowledged God with their minds and did a bunch of stuff for God, yet did not love God. In your notes, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In other words, how do you know you love God? You love God because you live for God. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day when I return, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not drive out demons in your name? And did we not perform many miracles in your name? Lord, did we not do a bunch of stuff in your name?' Then I will tell them plainly," look at what he says, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" These people have religion, but they have no relationship. They've missed the whole point of the gospel, which is to be in a love relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then number four, Paul says, true love is patient and it's prayerful. True love is patient and it's prayerful. And look at Romans 12:12. He says, "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted." How do you know you love somebody? How do you know you're really, really love somebody? And that your love is not phony and your love is not surface, but how do you know it's deep, genuine, biblical love? You rejoice in the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. You persevere with that person, whatever the tribulation, and you stay devoted to prayer. I love what Swindoll says. When people can hope together, remain relentlessly devoted to one another and to Christ, and talk to the Father in prayer on one another's behalf, nothing can tear their community apart. I would say it this way, and I'm not one-upping Chuck Swindoll by any stretch of the imagination. I think there's something that I would maybe maneuver a little bit. Pastors tend to like to do that to each other, and that's not my point here. That dude's 10 times smarter than I'll ever be. I would say it this way. When people stay relentlessly devoted to Jesus Christ, then they can hope together, stay devoted to one another, talk to the Father in prayer for one another, and nothing can tear His community apart. Nothing can tear His community apart. And so Paul is saying, even during tribulation, we stay relentlessly devoted to following Jesus Christ, and we continue to remain patient through prayer, realizing that we have been called to suffer, that it's a great honor to suffer along with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we stay devoted to one another through this hope that we have in Christ Jesus, knowing, as James says in your notes, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's going to be times in your life when God's going to test your faith. Let Him test your faith and continue to stay patient in prayer and to stay tenaciously devoted to one another. Look at verse 13. And then he says, contributing to the needs of the saints. True love participates in the needs of others. And the word he uses here is the word koinonio, which is the word used to describe the fellowship of believers. It's the word the New Testament uses to describe the church. And this word literally means, and I think I put this in your notes, to share in, to be in fellowship with, or to participate in. One of the big needs that we've been made aware of at GBF, and you know that one of the ministries that we support is Adult Teen Challenge, that helps people with addictions. And it's a 12-month discipleship process that they go through learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see many people come to Christ and completely get freed up from their addiction and turn their lives around. And one of the things that we've been made aware of is they're down to rations food-wise. And so Keith Turner immediately got 250 pounds of meat, and he took it to them. And starting next Sunday, we're going to have a food drive for them like we've done in the past. Big things of green beans. And we're talking 52 people, right? And so big things of this and big things of that. And what do they need? They need it all. They need everything. And so we're going to start a food drive. And I'll put the suitcase and the Bibles in that welcome room back there, that little deal where the couch is. And you guys can pick your stuff up there. But up here, we're going to start like we always do. We're going to fill up this side of the stage with food. And then we'll load it up in trucks and take it to them. And so Paul is saying true love participates in the needs of others. And the idea here is that we share with those in need. Listen to this. We share in their suffering by meeting their needs. And this is the one thing that I think our church is great over, is great for. There's so many things that we do, I can't keep up with them all. There's so much needs being met, mission things. This little church, they're in Azel. This little church is their number one contributor. And that's one of the things I'm very thankful for. Very low overhead here. And the ministry and the missions that take place that go away from here is just absolutely, I can't keep up with it all. You're going to see several of them in November. They're going to be here with us in November, and I'm excited about that. But the idea here is that we meet each other's needs. Now, if you know me well, you know I'm not a come see me at the hospital guy. I'm just not. The best thing you can do for me is stay home and pray for me. Not come see me at the hospital. And one of the reasons for that is I truly believe in the power of prayer. I don't need you standing by me. Jesus is with me. If you'll stay home and pray for me, I'll be happy as a lark. I'd rather you do that any day than come stand by me. But one of the things that some of you graciously did when my wife had surgery, you didn't come see us, and I'm thankful for that. She is too. It's just the way we are. I'm sorry. I know we're weird, but that's the way we are. But some of you brought food to my house after Andrea's surgery. And even though I didn't ask anybody for it, nor did I expect it, it ended up being a bigger help than I thought because the kids came home. And the boys brought their girlfriends. So it was huge. Because we went through a lot of food real fast. And one couple even ran an errand for me while they were in Stephenville. And then Andrea shared with me how many of you texted her, making sure she was okay after her surgery. And as she shared that with me and I watched her go through these text messages, I could tell that it meant a lot to her. And so Paul is saying true love meets the needs of those it claims to love, especially those within the body of Christ. And finally, number six this morning, true love is hospitable. Hang with me for a few minutes. I'm going to wrap up with this one. The original meaning here is that true love shows hospitality to strangers. That's what Paul's saying here. True love shows hospitality to strangers. And this is another thing our church is known for the warm welcome that people receive when they first come to GBF. You see, whenever you come to a church for the first time, there's always this element of fear when someone visits a church for the first time. Will there be a place for me and my family to sit? And one of the things I absolutely love is when I see some of you get up and say, here, sit here. Sit in my seats. My wife and I can move. Man, what a blessing. Or when I see Brad, Keith, and James grabbing chairs and setting out more chairs for people over there in the kitchen area. I know I can depend on those guys every Sunday. And so true love is hospitable, and it welcomes people, and it welcomes strangers, the Bible says. And the Bible teaches that true love goes to the stranger and literally alleviates, lessens, the word means to lessen. It alleviates those fears by showing them hospitality. I saw some of you doing that this morning. I saw some of you going and meeting people that you haven't met before this morning. But this is interesting. Listen to this. The love Paul is really referring to here runs even deeper than that. It's referring to a love that reaches out to people who are different than us. It's referring to a love that is hospitable to strangers from another culture. It's referring to love that is hospitable to strangers from another race. It's referring to love that is hospitable to strangers from another religion. In fact, a better translation than practicing hospitality, literally, a better translation is pursuing hospitality. And so the Bible's saying true love seeks out opportunities to show hospitality to strangers that are different than us. It looks for opportunities and pursues opportunities. It doesn't stand around. It looks for and pursues opportunities to show hospitality to people that are different than us. And these are the things that we are to be known for at GBF. Jesus said, this is how the watching world will know that you're truly followers of mine, not through your programs, not through your building. But by this love, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And again, I just am overwhelmed daily by the truth of your word and how it helps me stay on track with you and not live my own life and not do my own thing. So my prayer is for this church family that we be in your word on a daily basis and that we truly come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms our lives. The worst thing we can ever do is try to conform to the Christian life. It's a never-ending battle that brings nothing but frustration and finally just quitting and walking away. We're never going to be able to conform to the image of Christ. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the Bible says, to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what I pray for my family. And I pray, Lord, that we could tenaciously be devoted to one another and love one another, and that we could literally look for opportunities to love people that are different than us. And help us to remember as a body, we all have different gifts, we have different personalities, we have different ways of doing things. So Lord, help us not to lay all of our stuff on other people and try to make them conform to us. Help us to learn to just love each other. Love each other enough to even, in love, like we talked about last week, always taking the time needed to take the log out of our own eye first, to be accountable to one another. And so, Lord Jesus, again today, we love you and we praise you for your truth. In Christ's name, amen.